What, you think it's still summertime? Is that right? I enjoyed this morning. I did. This is the first time we've attempted to do this, and since I had Pastor Dale here, although I think he's pretty sick, that's why he didn't stay through this service. But he came in and preached this morning. He spoke this morning at the early service while I did the class over in the teen room today. So it's kind of an interesting day to do that and then come over here now. And I have no idea what he spoke about, So here we are. I'd like to introduce you to my favorite sister. Please stand up and so you can look at everybody. I can see that you're my baby sister.
No, this is my baby brother. I will admit that.
You will, huh?
Yeah.
This is Vicky, anyway, by the way. Vicky lives in Maui. She's here. She's been visiting for the last few months because her husband's father is passing away. Basically, he's in his last day. So they came to spend some time with him up in Oregon and then came down to visit. So we don't get a chance to see one another very much. We went out to dinner the other night together in Cambria. We got to talking there, and then I asked the table next door, next to us, I said, which one of us do you think is older? And that started it, man. We had the whole restaurant going. I mean, it was really, it's like, and they all said I looked older. In fact, one woman even said she wanted to give me the name of her plastic surgeon who did Botox treatments, you know, that I needed help. Gospel of Mark. Tonight I'll be doing the Foundations class. Foundation is our class based upon the Apostles' Creed. And for the next 12 weeks in that class, I'll be we'll be discovering the Apostles' Creed together and the teachings of the church all around the world. I mean, the Apostles' Creed is like the creed that most every Christian church accepts and believes is the statement of faith for the church. I'll talk about where it came from and what it actually communicates to the church. And if you'd like to learn about your Christian faith, this is a good place to come. If you've been through that class before, it doesn't mean that you don't, maybe you only picked up a couple of things the last time, but you'd like to do it again. That's great. So come and join us tonight, 6 o'clock. We'll be here in the sanctuary. I've been told while I was away here that Dale actually covered this passage of Scripture. But Dale and I cover things. We talk about things a little bit differently. And so I'm going to cover it anyway. I'm going to do it in two segments. So I'd like to read it to you. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him. And a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garment, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turning around in the crowd, he said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? You say, 'Who touched me?'" But he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." God, help me to communicate your heart to your people. In Jesus' name. I chose to stop here, and we're going to focus on just the section with the woman here. We'll go back. We'll next week when we come back, we'll talk about Jairus and his daughter and that whole scene. But I chose to take this little interlude that takes place because I think it's huge. It's easy to walk over, and it's a big deal. I've called this today the unexpected God. There's a lot of things that take place in this story that Mark painted a picture for that first century people that we read it and we don't hear quite the same thing. So I want to back up and I want to just think about it. I want to think about this passage and what it teaches us about God, what it teaches us about our relationship with him, what it teaches us about people and that whole thing. So let's just think about this story. Let me read it again to you. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, "If I just touch his garment, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had proceeded from him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" His disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He looked at her and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I like the Bible. I like the story. I like the way the interaction is shown between the disciples and Jesus. I mean, they're always trying to correct him. "Jesus, oy vey, what's wrong with you?" You know, I mean, we're in a crowd. Why are you even asking a dumb question like that? Who touched you? But Jesus was looking for more, wasn't he? Let's think about the woman. When a first century Jew involved in this situation, or even picked up this story after Mark wrote it down and told what had happened, they would have heard this very differently than you and I hear it. We might understand that there was a woman who had a problem, a physical problem. We might understand she snuck up and touched Jesus and got healed and this great thing that took place. But we don't really understand the personal dynamics that are involved in this whole situation. So let's slow down and think about it. The woman had a story. Twelve years she had suffered with this affliction. A Jewish woman in that first century who suffered a hemorrhage like this had a huge problem. It wasn't just a physical problem. It was a ceremonial problem as well. She's now considered unclean. Anybody she touched was unclean. Anywhere she sat or laid down was considered unclean. Anybody who touched her and that was unclean had to go through a whole ritual ceremony to be cleansed. So this woman is ritually unclean. Now she's cut off from life in Israel. So I wrote down, you know, a few things to think about this. First of all, 12 years of disappointment. This woman, you know, I mean, it's not just a physical problem. That would be enough. But here's a problem that cuts her off from society, cuts her off from faith, cuts her off from people. She is, and now she's got, so she is going to find some kind of wholeness. Can you imagine every day getting up thinking, maybe it stopped. Maybe I'm well. When you talk to people who have chronic issues like this, I mean, it's one thing to have an issue for 1 week, 2 weeks, some kind of a problem. You know, I remember when I had a back problem, I had a herniated disc, or actually it was a ruptured disc that I had, and I just remember getting up in the morning, and it was just as bad as it was the night before. And at night, I'd go to bed, and I'd think, in the morning, I'll wake up, it'll be better. I ended up waking up in the middle of the night, you know, I had spasms, I had to get up and walk around, go back to bed. And there's this hope in you that when you get up in the morning, it's going to be different, it's going to change. Something about going to bed at night and getting up, I'll be better in the morning. But when it doesn't happen, it wears on you over and over again, 12 years. Can you imagine what her prayers were like? Oh God, can you help me? 12 years of disappointment, 12 years of isolation. It's one thing to be isolated for a short period of time, sitting here, us reading about it here in a one-hour service or an hour-and-a-half service, whatever we have, thinking about 12 years doesn't really affect us very much. But living out 12 years. 12 years of isolation. 12 years of being afraid to go near people. And if you ever dared to go near them and they found out that you were a woman with an issue of blood, you would have all kinds of embarrassment, all kinds of struggle. And those people would be treating you like, oh, you, and you came around me. So 12 years of isolation. 12 years of medical experimentation. Some of you know what that's like. You go to a doctor and they, you know, they examine you and say, well, let's try this, let's try this. And you know, that gets frustrating after a while. They try something, it doesn't work. They try something, it doesn't work. I just went through a little deal, just a little deal where they did some treatment on my lower lip because of precancerous cells kind of things, you know. And it's like, you know, I remember that after it was all over with and I paid the bill and all that stuff, I had to go back and check it out. And he looks at me and he goes, oh, we got to do this again. I'm like, well, give me my money back then. I mean, it's like, that's not right. I paid you, you know, and it didn't work. So now, you know, doctors are, I mean, it's like that whole thing is that you pay them whether it works or not. Isn't that right? I love doctors. I mean, it's not that I'm down on them, but I mean, you know, it's not like just you buy a product. You buy them to experiment with you. Do that for 12 years. And you know what it's like. This woman, she's, you know, she's got friends in the neighborhood. People hear about it. And they said, we heard about this. We've got this. There's this new treatment that's out here. You know, there's this guy over in Galilee over there. I mean, you know, it's this thing. 12 years of medical experimentation. And then not only that, but 12 years of dwindling resources, watching your money go out. How much is this treatment going to cost? How much is this treatment going to cost? This woman had a story, and we read about it in one sentence. But if you pause and think about it, there's a whole story, a life story that's going on here. We don't know if this woman had been married and then her husband had left her because of this whole situation, went and found somebody else. There's a lot of stuff that we aren't really told, but we know that this woman was desperate. And probably to the point of giving up. Why would I try again? So think about the woman in the story. And then I have to ask this question, you know. It's probably not that question. It was bigger than what I wanted to put together. But what did it take for this woman to try one more time? Every doctor she'd been to in Judea and in Galilee and everywhere around, she'd been, spent all of her money. And now somebody said, have you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? He He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's the Son of God. And you know, there's got to be a part of her that goes, I don't want to hear anymore. I've tried it all. I've done it all. And then to just face the whole idea of, even if he is who you say, how do I approach him? Because the common perception of God, especially if you're living in that place of uncleanness, you're living in that place of, can I say, shame? It's like, I mean, it's like he's going to just look at me and go, you have what? Stay away. I mean, that's what most of the priests and the religious leaders would have done in Jesus' time. It does give us a picture of faith, though, and that's kind of what I thought here. What does faith look like? And we talk about faith, but probably the greatest word here, what would the word be? If you see this, you're kind of getting into the story now, you see this. What would the word, what does faith look like? What would the word be to describe this woman? Hope. I'm looking for a different word, although hope is something that she had still. She held on to something.
Desperation.
What?
Desperate,
okay. Reckless abandon. Is there any other words that...
Expectation.
Belief. One word I'm looking for. Do you know, Claire? Courage. Courage. What if somebody recognized her before she even touched him? Why didn't she approach him, by the way? Why didn't she approach him and say that? Because, I mean, shoot, I'm unclean. What if he turns me away? What if he says to me, oh, I can't touch you. So it took a tremendous amount of courage, and that's what faith looks like sometimes. We look for this idea of belief and all of that, but sometimes it's just plain courage. It's that strength that says, I can do this. I'm going to reach out and touch. And she snuck up behind him, and she touched him. And again, why didn't she just ask? Well, because, you know, what if he rejects me? What if he doesn't? Listen, I know that what I'm talking about here is the stuff that you guys carry in terms of your relationship with God all the time. How could I talk with God about this? Shame, that sense of uncleanness. Why do you think this story is here? It's not here just so that we can read and go, what a great God Jesus is, what he did with that woman. It's about us. The one thing that I just want you to realize, after 12 years, there was more to healing this woman than just simply stopping her blood flow and making her body well. She's had 12 years of living in isolation from society, being rejected, living as an unclean person. You know, whoever she was had been transformed by this disease and all of this, the malady that she's been through. She needed more than just a physical healing. Don't miss that. Because for most of us, again, in this room, the problem that we present, the problem that we think, well, this is the problem I have, is rarely the real problem. That's why Jesus did things very differently. Remember, we already looked at the passage where they brought a guy on a stretcher, they laid him down in front of the people, they wanted him to get healed. Jesus looks at the guy and says, your sins are forgiven. And then Jesus healed him. Because Jesus was never about just merely putting on a show, doing a miracle. Let me wow the people with another great scene. Let me just, you know, give them a whole body again. It's about the whole person. So there's a story here. There's a story. This woman had a story. And And some of you identify with that story. You know disappointment. You know isolation. You know being experimented on, whether it be spiritual experimentation, this type of prayer, this type of formula, this type of reading, you know, this type of thing, or whether it be medical experimentation. You know, you've heard it all. If you just go to that church, if you just do this, if you just, you know, this guy over here, he's got the stuff. And then the dwindling resources. Who doesn't know what that's like to be in the middle of a problem and look at your bank account and watch it? And you're going, God, do I have to do this again? Jesus, in this story, I started thinking about this, you know, in the Gospels. This is really an unusual healing compared to all the others. I've never really thought about that before. I've been in this for a long time, doing this for a long time. I've never really thought about it. How many times can you think of in the Gospels where somebody snuck up to Jesus and touched him and was healed? There aren't too many. There aren't too many. I mean, in fact, there's only one other place where I can find where it says the crowd was gathered around him. He was ministering in a crowd. And it says the crowd was trying to get there and touch him because as many as touched him were healed. Just sort of a generic statement. But there is not one story I think of where anybody, this was initiated like this. This is really an unusual situation. And that means to me that we got to pay attention to this. It wasn't the kind where Jesus came up to a person, they brought him a person, and he laid hands on them, he spoke a word, that kind of thing. This, in fact, Jesus was just walking through the crowd, and somebody snuck up behind him and touched him. So it needs to be paid attention from that light, you know, paid attention to. I mean, it's just an unusual event. And I haven't really thought through all the implications of that, what that might mean. But I mean, you know, this thing is, I just recognize this was unusual. Jesus, until he stopped and turned around and said, "Hey, who touched me?" was really the passive person in this thing. He was on his way to do something else. Second thing, the first thing that this tells me about this whole thing is this is one of those strange pictures of Jesus that reminds me when God became man, he really became man. Now, Vicki and I, we grew up in a church that confused that for us a little bit. I mean, it was hard for us to grasp. And I don't know if you had the same experience that I did. But I know those manger scenes and all that stuff that we grew up with in our church when they would take and they would fix the front of the church up and those huge manger scenes and all that. And the baby Jesus they would put there usually had a big halo around him and that thing. And you walked up and you would see this little baby in a manger, but the head was not the head of a baby. It was the head of somebody who knew everything. And I kind of just grew up with this idea that Jesus just knew everything. You know, I just never really thought through. I just grew up with that idea. So that when the wise men came, you know, if they came to the manger, you know, I mean, that's a whole other story. But the wise men showing up and Jesus sitting up and going, "Oh, thank you very much. I knew you would be here." You know, it's kind of that idea. It's the idea that there were no surprises. Jesus was God. After all, he knew everything. He performed these miracles because he was God. And that was what I grew up with. It took me a long time to recognize, you know, that what the scripture says is that Jesus became man. And limited himself to living in this world just like a man. And here's one of those passages of scripture which remind us of that. Because after all, if he was functioning as God at that moment, he would have just turned around and said, you touched me. But no, he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" He didn't know. Not until she came forward. And that sheds some light on some things. I'll give us some meaning for that. But it's just one of those passages that reminds us that he truly lived as a man among men. And the miracles that he did, the miraculous activity that took place through him, was because of the presence of the Holy Spirit upon his life that came upon him at his baptism. It wasn't his own power he was using at that point. He didn't use his own power as a man, otherwise he wouldn't qualify to live as a man among men. He really got hungry when he fasted. He really got tired. He had to sleep. I mean, if he smashed his hammer with a thumb, it hurt. Smashed his hammer with a thumb? Oh, yeah. I'm making things up again, doggone it. At least you're awake. That's right. You knew what I meant, didn't you? All right. Jeez. Smashed his thumb with a hammer. But you get it? He really lived. So he's walking through this crowd on his way to go following the Father's will. The Father in heaven and the Father Jairus, who wants his daughter to be well. And this woman came up and Jesus perceived that power had gone out from him. That the presence of the Holy Spirit, he felt the presence of God. Healing power, go forth. So he turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And then I love the disciples' interaction, which if you read the Gospels with your head on straight, you see this happens all the time. The disciples never got it. And really what they're saying, are you stupid or something, Jesus? We're surrounded by a crowd. I mean, that's really what they're saying. What a dumb question. Who touched me? We all touched you. In this whole process, it's clear, though, that Jesus gave more than a healing. What do you think the words, just this one word, daughter, did to that woman? You know, this whole story could have just continued. It could have really continued. I mean, Mark could have said he met the woman later on and he told about it, that this woman reached up, she touched Jesus, she got healed, she went away, and everything was cool, and Jesus went on to Jairus' house not even knowing about the whole thing that took place. That could have been how the story was written, but it wasn't written that way. It stops. And for a moment, you know, there's almost a pause. You know, when you're reading it, and you really just pause on the story and think about it. It's like you hold your breath for a minute when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And you're holding your breath. And he turns and he looks around at the crowd. He's looking for who touched him. And this woman creeps out of the crowd. And, you know, she didn't come running up going, I'm healed. You know, she came in fear and trembling because she was afraid that he was going to say, "You touched me? Now I have to go to the temple. I can't go and heal this guy. I have to go to the temple and go through the whole ceremony to be clean and this whole thing." I mean, it's like, how dare you touch me? I think that's what she expected. I think that's what most people expect out of God. We're beggars at the door. God, I know, because you're God and you're the only person I can go to with this problem. So would you listen to me? And I know I'm not a very good person. Or I know that I don't really live my life right. I haven't talked to you for a long time. No matter what, you know, there's that kind of fear, that thing that somehow he's looking down his nose at us going, you know, I really don't want to help you, but I am God after all. And I'd tell you I'd help you. So, all right. There's nobody else, so I guess I got to do it. It's Tina. Yeah, I know it's Tina. I know it's you. I've had a lot of dealings with you, you know. So, I mean, it's like, see, that whole thing. But Jesus did the most surprising thing. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And in many ways, that's sort of that, you know, just that little statement is sort of a huge statement because it goes beyond the physical now and speaks to everything that woman is and ministers wholeness. You have value. You have purpose. You're more than unclean. I'm not ashamed of you. You didn't trouble me. Daughter. He gave more than a healing. Not only did he heal her body, he healed her soul. So there's two angles. You know, I mean, we could spend, there just, the disciples, the people. We could spend some time thinking about all of these different angles that we look at this. That's part of what we need to do with Scripture sometimes, is just put on different lenses and view them through those different lenses. What were the people thinking? Were they like the Pharisee who sat when the woman came to wash Jesus' feet, and he's thinking to himself, if he knew, if he was really a prophet, he'd know who this woman is and what kind of woman she is who's touching his feet. There's religion right there. So, I mean, you know, we could put on these different lenses, but I think this is enough. The story of the woman just to kind of, to get us there. But what can we learn from this story? What do we take from it? Which is really where we have to go. Last Sunday, I heard about a woman who got up during this service, and because we were dealing with the whole membership thing, some of you remember, oh yeah, I remember that whole deal. And it didn't feel like a sermon. But what we did was we jumped from the giving the sermon part to the application of the sermon. We just went straight to the application, where we're talking about how do we live out our life in Christ in this realm and dealing with that whole issue. We don't like that. You know, what we like is we like someone to do the sermon, do the work for us, you know, and then help us with the application. But we don't jump to the application, you know. We don't want to think too hard in church. This woman got out and she said this. I think one of the ushers, as she was leaving, it would have been nice if we'd had a sermon today. That was a sermon, but it was just at the application stage. You always got to get to the application. How do we live this out? How do we live this out together? So this is a great story. It's a great event that took place here. But if we just look back at it and go, that was a great event, and don't bring it here where we live, we failed in our task. So I came up with, imagine there's three things out of this. Imagine that. Has he preached 4-point sermons, or does he preach 100-point sermons, or 1-point sermons? He doesn't have points, huh?
Well, he's done right at 10 o'clock.
And he's done right at 10 o'clock? I'm really getting a complex here, man. That guy stands up and he says, he does a 16-week class, going to charge you $400 for it. And everybody's waving their checkbook saying, Where do I sign up? I say, I do a 4-week class, you know, and it's only an hour and a half a class, and it's only for 4 weeks, you know, and people are going, we're quitting the church. I should charge you $400. And then everybody would be coming for it. What can we learn from this story? First of all, God is for us. Would you all say that? God is for us. Romans chapter 8 is one of the most astounding chapters in that book of Romans, that sort of culmination of that first half of that book, you know, and then he moves from theological into practical. What do we do? He's in the application stage. But he tells you one of the most amazing things. And it's something that we have a hard time holding on to. Because we've come into a broken world. We were born broken in a broken world. Now, it's hard to comprehend. I was thinking when Gary was up here leading worship, and then when you kind of were sharing your spiel, and I went back to my old light bulb theology. I have a theology on light bulbs, you know, and for some reason I was thinking of C.S. Lewis's book. It's a science fiction novel called Out of the Silent Planet. But in that book, he writes about Earth as the silent planet. And there's life on all different planets in the universe, but all of that life stayed connected with God. But our world is the broken world. It's the silent planet. It's the one that the universe has lost connection with because the enemy came and twisted us. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, it's hard for our world to comprehend because we're born into this silent planet. We're born into a world where there's a barrier between us and God. We don't know anything else. And I was thinking about it. It's like a light bulb factory where there's no electricity. The world is like a light bulb factory. And we are light bulbs. It's making all these light bulbs. But we've lost our purpose because we've been cut off from the electricity. So we started devising our own purposes. You know, we run around, we think we're like show pieces, you know. It's like, look at me. I'm a big round 100-watt bulb, you know. And look at me. I'm just a little tiny bulb that goes in a flashlight. We're all different kinds of light bulbs. But we're cut off from electricity. And our identity is all tied up in, you know, the numbers on the top. You know, how many numbers we have up there. How many letters we have. Or the kind of glass we're made out of. Or all those different things. There's wonderful light bulbs, aren't we? We're all wonderful light bulbs. And somebody tries to tell us there's a place where electricity exists that will show you what you're really like. And you'll never really fully know who you are until you connect with that electricity. And you can imagine, some of us are going, I don't believe that stuff. Are you kidding? I mean, you know, look at the numbers on my head. Look at how great. Look at the threads on my posterior. I mean, look at me. I mean, you know, I'm a great light bulb. Don't confuse me about electricity. Don't tell me I'm broken and I'm not good, because, I mean, I am good. I'm good for a lot of things. People put me on shelves. I mean, you know, I'm shiny. I'm good to look at. I mean, all of that kind of stuff. And somebody tries to tell you, wait a minute, you're cut off from, if you only knew, if you were connected with the source, you finally would discover what you were made for. It's hard for us to really believe God is for us. Most of us act like God is against us. But what can you say about a God that gave everything to win us back to himself? A God that came into this world, not when we were good people trying to do his will, when we were running away from him, and saying basically again and again, we don't want anything to do with you. We were wearing Trent Taylor's hat that says, leave me alone. Loud and clear before God. Just leave me alone. Paul said that here in Romans 8, this whole comment. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's why I call this story. We go back to that story, the unexpected God. This woman didn't expect this. She really didn't. She expected to be healed. If she could just get close to him, she had that courage to get close to him. She was hoping, believing, whatever, that yes, this is going to work. But she didn't expect the second part. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And I don't think Jesus had a stern look on his face when he said that. I don't think he turned around and said, who touched me? I mean, you know, it's like when he turned around and he looked, he was looking with a smile on his face. He was looking. When he saw that poor woman trembling and coming up, everything in him communicated one thing. I'm not against you. I'm for you. God's for you. Patsy, God's for you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done, but you don't know where I've lived, but you don't know how many years, I mean, you don't know the things. God is for you. Second thing that we can take from this is that whole humanity thing, which is really the whole point of the incarnation, that whole thing. And it comes from the book of Hebrews. Again, Jesus was touched by this woman, and he turns around and he demonstrates just one time, and many times that you read about in the Gospels, just one more thing that just kind of comes up with, he really did live as a man among men. He really did choose to live just like you and I. And he did that for a purpose. And the writer to the book of Hebrews tells us that the purpose behind that is simply this. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near to God. Oh, Jesus, you just don't understand. You don't know what it's like to get a bill in the mail you can't pay. You don't know what it's like to have people around you talking behind your back. Oh. Oh. When Jesus walked into a room, everybody applauded. Is that right? For at least 3.5 years of his life, he lived under the scorn of the religious elite. The people who meant anything in that society looked down their noses at him. And they're going to say something about in the following chapter when we get to it. He's going to go to his home area again, and they're going to say, isn't this the carpenter's son? And boy, you can almost hear the scorn that's coming out of that. I mean, it's like, but he continued to reach out to people. He continued to love them. That didn't turn his heart. He knows what it's like. He understands our struggles. And then finally, there's this old thing about Jesus healing, doing more than physical healing. And probably this is only one passage of many, but I like this passage because it shows that whole scheme of pastoral ministry and leadership ministry and church ministry when it comes to people that are ill and people that are struggling. And from James. James is writing at the end of his book, giving us that practical application. But he says this, is anyone among you suffering? He must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. Say the word restore. It's interesting they didn't use the word healing there. They didn't word he will heal the sick. They used the word restore. Because it's an idea that's bigger, and it communicates the idea that there's more to healing than just physical healing, which is really the issue here. Healing is about wholeness. It's not just taking away a physical problem. The church should be about wholeness, not just solving a symptom. But it's about whole things. And the whole journey with God that begins when you accept Christ into your life is about wholeness. It's about God setting you on a path, and let's move you towards wholeness now. Let's take those pieces of your past that hurt so bad, the things that don't make sense, and let's redeem them and make them whole in your life. That's what the word holiness, by the way, means. We use the word, we say, holiness, he's holiness. And what we mean by that is some idea of some spiritual kind of, way that you talk about a person, and you talk about their beliefs and how they live out their beliefs. Or he's such a holy man. But holiness really is the idea of wholeness. That's the God that we serve. That's the direction that he wants to take our lives. But you'll never get to first base with him unless, like this woman, you finally have the courage to think one more time, at least I'll reach out to him. And what she found was the unexpected God. Not the God that religious people sometimes portray. But the God who is for us, the God who understands. And the God who wants us to be whole. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and she touched his cloak. She thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone from him, turned around in the crowd, and he said, "Who touched my garment?" His disciples said to him, "Did you see the crowd pressing in? You say, who touched me?" But he looked around to see the woman who had done this. The woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him, and she told him the whole story. And he looked at her and said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Let's pray together. Well, I don't know where we get our ideas about you. They don't come from you very often. We grab them out of the air. They're whispered in our ears. We hear them in our traditions. Rarely are we able to come to Scripture and really awaken ourselves to the God who is for us, the God who understands, and the God who wants to make us whole. But on this day, at least for a few minutes, Lord, and through the story, we got that glimpse. She's our hero. Because she had the courage to reach out one more time. Lord, I'm aware that there are people in this room who can resonate with the idea of 12 years of isolation, 12 years of disappointments, 12 years of disillusionment, 12 years of spending money and not seeing any results, 12 years of wondering, 12 years of losing hope. And to ask them to reach out to you one more time is huge. But Lord, this story encourages us that even though it seems like you're distant, even though it seems like you don't care, you do. And if we'll just take the risk to reach out, you will meet us. Bless these words to your people today. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You know, as we close, if you have a need this morning and you'd just like somebody to come along and come alongside, pray with you as we close out, as everybody's leaving, if you'd like to make your way up here to the front here, we have a team that'll come and will come alongside and just come and pray with you. Father, thank you for this day and for this congregation, for what you're doing. Again, we give you our lives. So let us go now in your name, full of the Spirit of God, and that we would truly be transformed as we transform a world. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great afternoon.